All right. So thank you, Kim. Good morning. Hi. All right. Time for a pop quiz. I know you love that, don't you? Everybody's like having flashbacks from school. They're like, oh, no. Pop quiz time. I got my big marker. I got my board here. Pop quiz is this. The Big Ten. What 10 am I talking about? No, football. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Not college football. I knew somebody was going to do it. They didn't go for it. All right, so the Big Ten. Anybody, can you give me the Big Ten in order? 10 commandments. In order. All right. We can do it collectively, I guess. Go 2, 3, hold on, let me get them numbered first here. 5, 6, 7, whoops, I can't keep them straight here. 10, okay, there we go. So we'll do them collectively. Number one is, okay, we'll abbreviate that, say no other gods, right? No other, we'll say little g gods. Okay, number two is, no graven images or no idols. Okay, that's good. All right, cheaters that are going to Exodus, come on now. I see you. No idols. Okay. Number three would be? Nope. Good guess, though. A little later. Are you in Exodus? All right, Lord's name in vain. That should be no. So we'll say Lord's name in vain, no. All right, number four. Keep the Sabbath holy. Good job, Brian. It'd be there eventually. All right, number five. Parents should love this one. Okay, there we go. Fantastic. Honor mom and pop. Number six. Oh, no killing. Always a good one to remember. All right. What's next? Yeah, somebody said it. It's 7 is no adultery. Number 8, no stealing. Number 9, no dieting. Okay. We'll try that again. Coveting is number 10, but number 9 would be? No bearing false witness or no lying. All right. It's a group effort. And what did we say last one? No coveting. Yeah. These are the simplified versions of the Big Ten. All right. I can't put that up there the whole time, so we'll leave it right there. Maybe that'll be all right. Okay, so yeah, the Big Ten Commandments. Today I figured we were talking about... we're talking about the Big Ten, so, or at least one of the Big Ten, so we probably do a good, would do us good to figure out where they were, you know, put them up there. Always strikes me as interesting, too. I've never done it with a group where we could get it without help, which kind of makes me wonder, you know, how well we know, you know, the Bible sometimes. Probably good to refresh our memory every once in a while. All right, on our Facebook page, the church does have a Facebook page, just in case you're a Facebooker and you are not an official friend of Ecclesia Baptist Church. I'm disappointed in you for not being a friend. No, I'm just kidding. But you can look it up on there. And from time to time, I like to put I put some questions on there that we use on Sunday mornings. We use it for announcements, use it for goofy trivia that I can't repeat from the pulpit. But if you go on there, you'll find out what I'm talking about. I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. So one of the questions that I asked on there this week was, what does it mean to follow number four? Four. To remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. What does that mean? And got some really good, some very thoughtful answers. One person said, to me this means starting the day with a heart of thanks. Put the things of life aside by listening to God rather than Him listening to me. To slow down, to be with family and friends, a day of appreciation. Very, probably very good. If we could follow that we'd be doing pretty well. Another person said, a day of a total worship attitude. Everything that you do. Another person said, going to church to worship God, to slowing down their mind so that they can really listen to God's word and what He was saying to them. Slowing down our mind, that's probably a very good one there. Another person said, being reverent, acknowledging the mighty works of God. And this person has said they had been a service industry worker, so some Sundays they were working on Sunday. They said, my physical body may be at work, but my mind and soul are dancing and praising the Lord. So just getting in that attitude, that mindfulness of worship. And then another person said, following Christ's example and ceasing work. Not only me, but everyone under my control, employees and children and wives, should not be made to labor on that day of rest. That was Jerry's, but if you were in Jerry's Sunday school class, you would have gotten that. A little bit more. He was talking about that this morning. Some of us hear the word Sabbath, and we kind of think of maybe if you've ever had any Jewish friends that were very observant Jewish people, that sometimes I would listen to my Jewish friends talk about things they couldn't do on the Sabbath, and I was like, that just sounds crazy. I mean, it's like, you can't flip on the light switch because that might be doing work, you know, and I'm going, okay, and don't open the fridge. And don't, you know, just this whole long list of things that could be construed as work. And so we don't do all those things. Some of us think there, immediately go there. And then some of us, we go back to what Sabbath meant growing up. And we talked about this one of the Sons of School classes talked about it. And some of us remember blue laws that were around that regulated what you could and couldn't do on Sundays. And for some of us, the Sabbath was, you know, because of those and other things, you know, Sabbath was a day of worship and being bored. You know, worship in the morning and in the afternoon, don't do anything, just sit around and rest. And it was just, you remember as a kid going, is this day ever going to end, you know? I got to find something fun to do here. And you can't do fun, though, because that might be, you know, maybe that wasn't you. But the best place for us probably to go to talk about this idea of Sabbath would be the Bible, you know, since that's where it comes from. So I thought we'd do that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Exodus, which is the first time that we get the Big Ten in the Scriptures. Interestingly, there are two versions or two times that the Ten Commandments appear in the Old Testament. It appears in the book of Exodus, it appears in the book of Deuteronomy. And for the most part, every commandment is the same, with the exception of the fourth commandment, which is keep the Sabbath holy. And they both say keep the Sabbath holy, but they give different reasons for that. And so this morning we want to look at that and ask ourselves what that might mean for us today and what that might mean for us as Ecclesia Baptists. So if you're looking in your scripture, Exodus 20, we'll read verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us clearly through your word, that you would open our hearts, our minds to receive your message. Unite us together, Lord, that our spirit might be in tune with your Holy Spirit that wants to guide us into truth. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Remember the Sabbath. remember the Sabbath. Of the whole Ten Commandments, it's actually only one of two that is stated in the positive, right? Because we got no, 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 no. This is yes. So the two yes ones are keep the Sabbath holy, honor your mother and father. So one of the only two commandments mentioned in the positive. Just interesting trivia there, I guess. The commandment for keeping the Sabbath is rooted, it's grounded in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 1, at least it is for the Exodus account. So we're going to look at that just briefly. Last week, if you remember, we talked about Genesis 2, and we talked about how Genesis 2 talks about how we were created, what we were created for, what we were intended for. And that was we were intended for communion with God. We were intended for community. We were intended to do work and for that to be joyful, you know, the work of our hands to be joyful. And then all of these other things, all of these other burdens that we talked about last week that we carried, that we do carry today, are all a result of the fall. They're not part of the original intent. So if Genesis 2 is the intention of creation, we're going to say that Genesis 1 vividly shows us the rhythm of creation, the rhythm of God at work. In Genesis 1, it says that first God created the heavens and the earth. That was the first thing it says. And then it says, on day one, God creates light and creates darkness. And then God stops and takes it all in and looks at what he's made, and he blesses it and calls it good. Then it says that God separates the waters. It says the heavens from the waters. That's what it says in Genesis. It says after he's done this on the second day, he stops. And he takes it all in, and he blesses it. And he calls it good. Then on the third day, it says that God separates the land from the sea. It says that first he sets these aside, that there's the sea and there's the land, and that God brings vegetation on the land, that there's trees and there's plants and there's growth. And God stops. And he takes it all in. And he blesses it and calls it good. On the fourth day, it says that God creates the lights in the skies, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of these lights to govern the day and the night. And then he stops. He takes it all in. He blesses it and calls it good. Then on the day five, it says that God creates all the animals, all the fish in the sea, all the sea life. And then it says he creates all the birds of the air, all of the flying animals. And then he stops. And he takes it in. And he blesses it. And on the sixth day, it says that God creates all the animals on the land, all the mammals, all the roaming animals. And to top it all off, the crown of all creation, he creates man and woman in his image, humankind in the image of God. And he says he stops. He takes it all in, and he blesses it. And then on the seventh day, it says that God completes creation on the seventh day, and he completes creation by resting, by creating the Sabbath, and by resting from all his work. So there's this rhythm of creation that God creates, and then God stops. Then God creates, and God stops. And God creates, and stops. And on the seventh day, he stops all day to take it in, to rest, to enjoy it. You know, God has created into the very fabric of all of creation this rhythm that continues throughout every single day. That every single day we have periods of daylight, periods of night. Every month we have the cycle of the moon that comes around, a new moon every 28 days, every 4 weeks. This cycle, this rhythm of creation. That every year we have the cycle of seasons, of, you know, of times of growth, and times of flourishing and of fruitfulness, and then times of harvest and times of death through winter. And it cycles around each year into this rhythm of creation that works. That God has created us for this rhythm of work and rest, of work during the daytime, of sleep at night. Sometimes that's inverted for some of us that work at night. But this routine, this rhythm of life, and he's created this rhythm that it works on a weekly basis as well, that for 6 days you work, and one day a week you stop, you rest, you take the day off. It's interesting that when you look at the Genesis account, that the Sabbath is the very first thing that God ever calls holy. It's the first thing that God calls holy. He sanctifies the Sabbath. Now, oftentimes when we think of things being sacred or we think of things being sanctified or holy things, we think of things, you know, we think of objects, we think of, you know, monuments, we might think of, you know, the Bible being holy, or sometimes we think of sacred places, you know, we think of churches or cathedrals or shrines or monuments that you go to, and when you go to them, you just almost want to take your shoes off because you're like, oh, this is holy ground. But it's interesting, you know, that the first thing God sanctifies, the first thing that he makes holy is not a thing at all. It's a time. It's a day that he sets aside and calls it holy. Now, Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel was a very outspoken civil rights advocate, and he's written a lot of stuff about what it means to be Jewish today, and he wrote a book on the Sabbath, and he talks about this. He says, this is a radical departure from accustomed religious thinking. He says, the mythical mind would expect that after heaven and earth have been established, God would create a holy place, a holy mountain, or a holy spring whereupon a sanctuary is to be established. Yet it seems as if the Bible, its holiness is in time. The Sabbath, which comes first. And Heschel talks about later, he calls the Sabbath a sanctuary in time. Think about that for a second. A sanctuary in time. To observe the Sabbath on a regular basis in our lives means that we set aside a day to make a pilgrimage in time, you know, a pilgrimage to a holy place in time, to worship and to rest. Now, interestingly, too, the Hebrew word that talks about this, that we use the word sanctify or to set apart, is the same from the same root word in Hebrew as the word to betroth, you know, like to wed, to be married to. So it's a pledge to marriage. It means, you know, I commit myself, you know, all of myself to this man or this woman, and I become committed to them in season or out of season, regardless of what happens. He's saying this is what sanctifying time is the same way. You pledge yourself, you commit yourself, all of yourself to this time, and then you honor that commitment, whether it's convenient or not. It says, remember the Sabbath. That is the command to the people in Exodus. And have you ever thought about that word, remember? Have you ever thought about that? It's always struck me as weird as, like, you know, the word remember as opposed to the word dismember. I mean, have you ever thought about that? You know, dismember to tear, you know, tear things apart, and remember to put it back together, right? I mean, we think of it as, you know, kind of nostalgic, look back and think of it. But remember means putting things back together. It's as if God is saying, remember the Sabbath. This day, this holy time is an opportunity that I have given you to put the pieces of your life and your week back together, to stop tearing them apart, to stop running around, but to put it back together and to stop and to reflect. But there's a second reading of the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you're reading along, you can flip over a few chapters, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 5. The second time that we have an account of the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy 5. In chapter 5, verse 12 of Deuteronomy, it says, observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. So far so good, right? We're following along pretty closely to Exodus. It says, verse 15, you shall remember that you were once a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Did you catch the difference there? First, he says, observe the Sabbath, not remember the Sabbath, but first he says, observe, that for Deuteronomy, Sabbath is grounded in an action, in something you do or something you don't do, essentially, by not acting. But second, more importantly, it says, why do you do this? Because, not because God created and we're trying to imitate God. No, it says, do this because you were a slave in Egypt. You were a slave because slaves don't get to choose when they work and when they don't work. They're pretty much told. That choice is made for them, day in and day out. For a slave, you think day off, you know, call in sick, couple weeks vacation on the beach. No. Not for the slave, right? They're chosen. They're saying this decision is already made. And God is saying to the Israelites, this is what you were in Egypt. For 400 years, you were slaves in Egypt. You had no choice on what you did and what you didn't do. You had no freedom. You were a slave. But remember what happened. God delivered you. God raised up Moses. Moses went to Pharaoh. The plagues came. Moses led the people out of Egypt. They crossed over on dry land across the sea. And what happened to the Egyptian slave masters, to the Egyptian taskmasters? They were drowned, right? They followed them into the sea, and the sea crashed in on them, and they were drowned. God is saying, you are free, people of Israel. You are free. So choose a day of rest, because you're not a slave anymore. You're not a slave anymore. Mark Buchanan writes, he says, here's the logic of the Sabbath command in Deuteronomy. Don't revive what God has removed. Don't gather and piece back together what God has smashed and scattered. Don't place yourself in a yoke that God broke and tossed off with his own hands. Just as we are not to pull asunder what God has joined, so we ought not to join what God has pulled asunder. Think about that for a second. The refusal to rest, our refusal to rest, is living as though the taskmasters are still hovering over us. It's living as though we were in slavery. It's, you know, doing the to God's gift of freedom. Saying, I don't care, God. It's saying, I'm volunteering for the chain gang here. I'm volunteering to sign up for slavery. I'm volunteering for the brick-making crew. That's what it means when we refuse to observe the Sabbath. Sabbath is opposed to that, a refusal to go back to Egypt. When we observe the Sabbath, it's our way of saying, I refuse to go back to that life. I refuse to be a slave. I refuse to go back to having all my decisions made for me. But come on, folks, we're not in Egypt. We never were. That's kind of foreign to us. We've never been, you know, slaves like that, right? Most of us would say that. But we could ask ourselves, who are the taskmasters today? Who are the slave drivers today? Who are the slave drivers in this culture? Just take a minute. Let's look at this video real quick and see what you think. Well, maybe. Thank you. you got to do is walk into the grocery store and you're surrounded by all of those images every single day. All you got to do is flip on the television. And those are the messages that we get every single day, being driven into our minds and driven into our lives. And so many of us have opened up our hearts and let that seep into there as well. And they have become slaves to us. We have become slaves to them. They have become the taskmasters in our lives. Get what you deserve, right? Pretty means valuable. You are what you do. Your value is directly proportional to your income. I don't think any of us would say that, but that's what our society has taught us. You know, somebody that would say, I can't believe you'd take 5 minutes, you know, much less a whole day, when you've got a mountain of projects piling up at home. You've got a to-do list that's a mile long. How dare you rest now? You can't afford to take a day off. That's the slave master speaking from our society. Because you see, keeping Sabbath is a rebellion against our consumerist culture. Keeping Sabbath is a rebellion. It's saying no to the 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week business cycle that makes up our society. That's what's happened in a global business with the internet, with everything. It's 24/7. It never stops. And by us saying no and keeping Sabbath, it's countercultural. It's a rebellion against that. Did you know that the Swahili word for white man is the word mzungu? And it literally means one who spins around. Think about that for a minute. One who spins around. One whose whole life is so consumed with spinning around in dizziness with stuff and activity and busyness. But don't get confused here. Sabbath is not a reward for finishing your work. Sabbath is a gift. It's not the break that we get at the completion of all of our obligations. It's the break that God commands us to take right in the middle of all of our obligations, just because God said so. And it's this kind of rest that leads us to worship, because it acknowledges that there is a God, and I'm not Him. There are things in my life that I feel so compelled to try to control, but I can't. And so I let go and I stop, because I don't have to be in control. It's letting God be God. It's turning everything over to God. Money, work, status, reputation, plans, projects, anything that we might be tempted to grasp onto, it's letting it go. That is what Sabbath is about. Because the opposite of a slave is not a free man, it's a worshiper. It's a worshiper. You know, an interesting thing happens when Jewish people in a lot of communities come together to worship. In many congregations, during the Sabbath worship, they refuse to ask God for anything. Think about that for a minute. They come together for worship, and they refuse to ask God for anything. They refuse to say, God, I'm so needy. They refuse to intercede for those who are sick. Not on the Sabbath. Not on the Sabbath. We don't ask God for anything. This time is set aside for Him, to praise God. Think about what we've asked God, even this morning, what we've asked Him for in this service, in the last hour, about God to be here, about God to unite us, about God to open our eyes and open our hearts. What would worship look like for us if we only focused on Him, on praising God, on lifting God up, on thanking God for God's faithfulness to us, to extol God's holiness, to declare God's worthiness of worship and praise? What would that look like? Because the people who observe Sabbath in that way know that there are 6 days of the week to intercede for those that are sick. There are 6 days for that, to ask God for things. But what if we try to just put aside one full day of our lives? Summarizing these two passages of Exodus and Deuteronomy, Mark Buchanan writes this. He says, Exodus grounds Sabbath in creation. Deuteronomy grounds it in liberation. Exodus remembers Eden. Deuteronomy, Egypt. In Exodus, Sabbath keeping is about imitating divine example and receiving divine blessing. In Deuteronomy, it's about taking hold of divine deliverance and observing divine command. Exodus looks up. Deuteronomy looks back. Exodus gives theological rationale for rest. Deuteronomy gives historical justification for it. One evokes God's character, the other his redemption. One calls us to holy mimicry, be like God. The other to holy defiance, never be slaves again. One reminds us that we are God's children, the work of his hands. The other that we are no one's property, not Pharaoh's, not Nebuchadnezzar's, not Xerxes, not Beelzebub's. One is invitation, the other is warning. But so what, right? So what, right? We're not Jewish. We're not under the law anymore, right? What does that mean for us? What does it mean for us as Ecclesia Baptist in the year 2010 to ask ourselves, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? What does that mean? I mean, how should we worship? Should we go out to eat after service today? Should we go shopping today? Can we garden today? If we really enjoy that, can we go pull some weeds if that's really not work for us? Does it have to be a Sabbath on Saturday like the Jewish people? Does it have to be Sabbath like Sunday as most Christians observe it? Scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say. I kind of wish it did. Because it would be a lot easier if we had a list of do's and don'ts. But it doesn't say that. It says, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And the rest of these are questions that we have to work out for us. What does that mean in our lives? What does that mean in our community for us to faithfully observe the Sabbath? It's a question that I hope we will deal with as a community, and that we'll be honest with each other and have these discussions and say, what does this mean to me? How do I live this out in my context? But I'll offer three suggestions this morning. Not rules from Scripture, just my suggestions for faithful Sabbath keeping from what I read in the Scripture. Sabbath is a day of reflection and remembering. To faithfully observe Sabbath means in some real way to stop long enough to put the pieces back together. To reconnect with friends, to reconnect with family, to reconnect as a community. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Sabbath is a day to say no to consumerist slavery. All week long, we live on this dizzying merry-go-round of the consumerist society we live in. Constantly being asked to spend money, or to want things, or to desire things, or to, you know, constantly to consume, consume, consume. Sabbath is a day to say no. Say no. I am not mastered by that. I am not a slave to that. And to say yes to God. And finally, Sabbath is a day for worship. A day of recognizing that there is a God and we're not it. Beyond that, beyond those general things, let's struggle with that together to figure out what does it mean as Ecclesia Baptists to faithfully observe. Let's have those difficult conversations. I want to close with a poem by Wendell Berry. Wendell Berry, I think Dan and Kim knew him in seminary. He's a farmer in Kentucky, but also a deep thinker and a writer. He's written a number of novels. And every Sunday, his Sabbath practice is to go out and to walk in the fields, and to walk in the forest, and to see the trees, and to spend time with God. And oftentimes, while he's meditating and while he does that, he writes. And he's put together some of those poems over 20 years of Sabbath keeping into a collection called the Timbered Choir. And so this is one of his collections from Sabbath poems. The 6 days of work are spent to make a Sunday quiet, that Sabbath may return. It comes in unconcern. We cannot earn or buy it. Suppose rest is not sent or comes and goes unknown, the light unseen, unshown. Suppose the day begins in wrath at circumstance or anger at one's friends in vain self-innocence, false to the very light breaking the sun in half, or anger at oneself whose controverting will would have the sun stand still. The world is lost in loss of patience. The old curse returns and is made worse as newly justified. In hopeless fret and fuss, in rage at worldly plight, creation is defied. All order is unpropped. All light and singing stop. Father, we acknowledge that in the dizzying chaos that is often our lives, in the many circumstances that demand our attention, that demand our money, that demand our energy, that demand our focus, we often lose sight of what it is that you have called us to be a people who live in rhythm with your creation. Because you have created us and you have modeled for us a rhythm of work that is life-giving and joyous and rest. Time to stop, to reflect, to remember, to put our lives back together. And oftentimes, Lord, our society, we know, does not hold up and exalt the time of resting. We are a society of doers, Lord. And while we recognize that at times that's not bad, if we don't balance that with times of resting and remembering and reflection, then we've missed your intention for us. So, Father, accept our confession this morning. Help us to have the courage to say no to the consumerist slavery of our world, and to say yes to worship, to say yes to family, to community, to lifting you up, to resting. Father, we love you, and we want to please you. We want our lives to please you. Help us to have the courage and the wisdom and the discernment to know how to do that. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This morning, I want to invite you to think about where you are, about where your life is, to think about what God's saying to you. Think about the craziness, the busyness that may be defining or describing your life right now. How can you say no to that? How can you just say no and say yes to God? Maybe part of that is for you that you say, I'm not really sure about this relationship with God. I know about this Jesus. I'm not really sure, though. If you want to say yes to that this morning, come back there and talk to me. Let's pray. Let's ask God to take over, because you can say, I'm out of control, and I need to just surrender that to Jesus. Or this morning, if you are here and you're saying, I need a community of believers that I can be a part of, that I can plug into, that I can commit to help me to say no to this kind of life. I want to be a member here, that I want to be a part of this community. Come back there and talk to me. Let me pray with you. And we want to receive you here and to make you a part of this community, and to be able to walk with you, to love you, to encourage you, and to give you the support and the strength that you need to be able to faithfully walk that journey. But whatever it is the Lord is calling you, I'm going to ask everyone just to bow your heads in prayer. And as the band plays, listen to what they're singing, listen to the words, but listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. And I'll be in the back to receive anyone that wants me to pray with them.
Sorrows like sea billows. as well with my soul. It is well.
So